Welcome, everyone. Realize that Christmas is like right around the corner. Amen. You guys ready for that celebration in your hearts? Amen. I think it's important we look at the good news about Christmas. We understand the fact that we're not celebrating so much whether or not Christmas actually took place on the 25th of December or some other time, as people would dispute or argue about, and there's a lot of reasons to know that it wasn't on the 25th of December, but more so the fact that he was born. And that's what we're looking at, the good news about the birth of Christ, and what its implications are for us. What it means. It means everything. It's the greatest event in human history when we stop to think for a moment what happened. Let me read from you real quick, and we're going to look at Luke 2, but I want to kind of set it up, if it's okay with you guys. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your mobile device where you can look at the Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul wrote this: "Though he was God," referring to Christ, "he did not think of equality with God as something to be clinged to." So someone in a position like Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that being true for all eternity, I would say eternity past, but there is no time in eternity. I would say eternity future. Well, you can't, because time is a concept that is enclosed in where we live. But eternity, there is no time. It's timeless. So for all eternity, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he didn't consider it something of a threat to leave his throne in heaven, to take upon himself a tent of human flesh and become a man. And that's what the mystery and the marvel is about Christmas. So Paul says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God, the fact that he was equal to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He didn't see it as something that you hold on to and not let go, because if I let go, what if I never reach this point again, this place again? But he wasn't concerned with that. Instead, it says in Philippians 2, 6 and 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. Now, that's out of the New Living Translation, and I like it because it makes it simple for us to understand. As we go through this sermon, I want you to filter your thoughts through what I'm going to say right now. Look at what Jesus left to come to us. Consider or try to imagine that, what he gave up, where he was and what he gave up, and where he landed, if you would. Amen? Where he was born. So we're going to look at Luke 2. There's a story here in the Gospels. And let's stand as we read verses 1 through 7. Amen? This is a timeless story. It says the following in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. In those days, a decree, an edict, went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered. They're referring here to a census. Each to his own town. So this was the requirement, that everyone be registered or everyone be counted in the census and go to their own town where they were born. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room or place, depending on your translation, means the same thing, for them in the inn. Probably have heard this story before. Let's pray that God will open our eyes to see another angle and see even deeper into what's being told to us here. Let's pray. Let's pray for the sermon. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this Sunday morning. Thank you again for your word, for the message that we're going to hear and pray, Lord. The message that we're going to be able to keep not only in our minds but in our hearts as we recognize, Lord, the amazing miracle that is the story of Christmas, the story of the Nativity. We pray, Lord God, that the Lord himself would be born in our hearts, that we would receive him in our hearts. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, before I start, there's also another verse that I wanted to kind of lay down and give us kind of a foundation. So we already understand the mystery of his incarnation, the distance Jesus traveled, and I'm not talking about geography. I'm not talking about miles. I'm talking about the distance he traveled from his throne in heaven, eternal throne in heaven, to what we read here, a manger. The distance that he traveled to make this visit, to meet us, to identify with us, to become one with us, with one purpose in mind. And he was born, you know why, right? To die. To become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the distance is unimaginable, what he was willing to do to redeem fallen man. In John's gospel, there's not much mention about Christmas whatsoever. However, there is the mention of that the Word in the beginning was with God, was God, and that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But as many as received him, this is John 1:11. It says that he came to his own. Who are his own? The Jews, first and foremost. He came to his own nation, Israel. And his own people did not receive him. Think about that. We know that they rejected him, right? For many reasons, which we'll kind of look at a few of those today. They did not receive him. They rejected him. They did not accept him. Have you ever heard or been witness to, and someone maybe asked you, have you received Christ? Because it requires a decision on your part. Once we hear of the good news of salvation in Christ, we either have a spark of faith rise up in our hearts, and we are motivated and persuaded to accept what Christ did for us by faith, or the other option is to reject. His people rejected him. You see, there is no neutral gear in the Christian walk. I don't know of anyone here, I know there might be a few, that have ever driven a manual shift. Now it's all automatic. You got to put it in the clutch, first gear, release the clutch, or take off. Release it too fast, you bump. Release it too slow, it stalls, right? Either way, there's no neutral gear. That's when you're passing from first to second. In Christianity, you're either saying yes to Christ or you're saying no. Now, there are those who would say, well, I haven't made a decision. Well, no decision is a decision. I'm gonna wait. Well, then that's no. No decision is a decision. So when he came to his people, they rejected him. They did not receive him. And then it says this, and I think John is opening up the gospel message to everyone. He says, but to all who did receive him, that is those that responded to the gospel message by faith, he gave them the right, that is the authority. You have the authority given to you by God when you express faith in Christ and say yes to the message of salvation. He gave you then this amazing opportunity to become what? Children of God. The plan of salvation was executed by Christ, but you must receive it by faith. His own people didn't. But if you see what God did, then he opened the door for anyone, not just Israel, not just the Jews, but all the world. And here we are 2,000 years later in Rialto, and in my prayer and my hope is that you have opened your heart and received Christ. Now, how's this all going to fit together with the story? You'll see. So it tells us that there was a decree that went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world, and they're referring to the Roman world, which they pretty much conquered the then known world. They didn't know anything about China yet. That hadn't come about yet. In the East, India. Obviously nothing about America, right? We know that's later in history. So everybody was going to be registered. What is that? There was going to be a census. You know what censuses are good? What a census is good for? Counting people. And what was the whole point of counting people? So they could also count taxes. Yes, taxes. He was trying to count. He's trying to get an idea of how much money Rome could bring in from not just the Roman Empire, but even beyond. So this governor, or rather this emperor of Caesar Augustus, he calls for this registration, this census. And so what did the whole world do? What did everyone do? It says there in verse 3, all went to be registered to his own town. So the fact that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem, you know, by the way, because everybody had to go to their own town, Joseph did too, as we read. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem wasn't because Caesar Augustus ordered it. It was because God ordained it long before Caesar even came on the scene. Matter of fact, in Micah 5:2, we read, but to you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be born ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So it wasn't Caesar who ordained that Jesus be born in Bethlehem, or wasn't Caesar and the movements of Caesar, but it was actually God who issued this decree that Jesus be born in Bethlehem. And there's a reason for that, because Bethlehem is the city of David, and the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. So Caesar, like most men in power, most men and women, period, he thought that he was the ultimate king in charge of all the world. And the world moved at this decree. You'd realize everyone went back to their homes to be registered for this census. But in reality, Caesar's just a pawn in God's chessboard. That's the first thing I want you to see about the message of Christmas. That everyone, including kings, and including this great and powerful emperor of Rome, everyone is just a pawn on God's chessboard. The actual reason for the tax, or the census is the tax, right, or the tax, was to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where the Messiah was to be born, and this was God's plan. Amen? God's plan is never thwarted. God's plan cannot be hindered by anyone, including the king. So I think it's something marvelous. I think it's something amazing that God put it into the heart or the thoughts of Caesar, this Roman emperor, that the whole population of the Roman Empire be made to go back to the territories where they, or to the places where they were born. He controlled it and he made that edict. But the bottom line, though, really wasn't Caesar, was it? It's God who moves these events that cause the prophecy to be fulfilled. So let me say it this way. One of the things that Christmas message teaches us is history is his story. Amen? History is his story. And it's been said that history swings on the hinge of the door of the stable in Bethlehem. When Christ is born, we even know that history is divided into two eras, before Christ, after Christ. Amen? This is one of the moments of time, according to Galatians 4, which we had already seen when, in our study in Galatians, which we're going to get back to in New Year's. It says that in the fullness of time, God chose to deliver to us the greatest of gifts, and this gift was his son, Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. So what happens? Everybody went to be registered. Each person returned to their village, including Joseph and Mary, who appeared in Bethlehem. It was the place of their origins, of their forefathers, if you would. And little did this powerful man, Caesar, know that he was simply fulfilling the prophecy that Micah made. Isn't it wonderful to know that God's in control? You see, he's not only in control of what happened to fulfill prophecy for the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. He not only has the ability to enter into the hearts of this pagan emperor of Rome so that he would pronounce this edict. He's in control of every single detail of not only the church as a whole and collective body, but he's in control of your individual lives. I like that. It's one of the main reasons when I came to terms as a young man about my future. It's one of the reasons why I place my faith in God's hands. I saw prophecy, I studied it, and I realized that God is in control of everything, of every detail. So Caesar Augustus makes this edict, but it was actually God who decided the plan beforehand. And what I want you to see is that the scriptures are telling us without a shadow of a doubt that all political forces, and I think it's encouraging in the times and days that we're living where there's so much division over politics. And I'm never one here to preach my personal beliefs, whether I lean red or blue or purple, whatever colors are out, green, or it doesn't matter to me from this pulpit. What I'm trying to say is that all political forces, all economic forces, all challenges that humanity faces are many times without the knowledge of the very men who supposedly control those things, right? Or plan those things, or think those things, or think that they're doing things for their own sake or for the sake or the best intentions of their nations and or their businesses or their neighborhoods. In other words, what we know is that all things are guided by God for the sake of God's will. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy and what God had already declared 650 years before. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that God writes history in advance. And if we're honest with ourselves, And we should plan for our lives. We should go to college if that's the path we want to take and prepare ourselves for a career. We should do whatever it is, an internship, if you will, or maybe become a journeyman if you want to be involved in a trade. I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan. I'm not saying that we shouldn't write appointments and look at calendars and have an agenda. All that is necessary. But here's what I'm going to say. None of us have complete and absolute control of where we'll end up. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I think it's encouraging, it is for me, to know God writes history in advance, not only for His purposes and His plan through His Son, Jesus Christ, but when we become part of His family, like a good father, He also is in control of every detail of our lives. I like that. Especially in the chaotic times that we're living in. The confusing times that we're living in. So, yeah. Sure. Caesar Augustus makes this edict. But it's God who decided the plan beforehand. And it's God who guides. There's an interesting passage in Proverbs 21:1. I'm going to read it to you. You can write it down if you want to look it up and check on me on it. It says this, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will." Think about that. The heart of a king, the leader, the powerful ones among us, if you would. It says that the Lord directs the heart of that person wherever it pleases Him. Or in the hand of God are the king's plans, like a river. They take a course, they move, they go wherever He wants them to go. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we think, oh, I got an idea. No, you don't. God put that idea in your head. Or God put that desire in your heart. How much in this chess game of life is absolutely our free choice? At the end of the day, we cooperate. But I would say this, if we resist the will of God, He's still going to win. He's still going to use us as instruments in His hand to fulfill His purposes. Isn't it better then that you cooperate? Isn't it better yet that you enjoy the journey and the wonder of where God's going to take you, knowing that He's going to get you where He wants you, when He wants you there? I think that's one of the beauties of the story of the Nativity. And the good news is that our lives are in God's hands. And He's already proven to us by the very fact of Jesus' birth that He cares and loves us, because the whole purpose of it was for our salvation. He took care of our greatest need, and that's the need for the forgiveness of our sins, which without, we will spend an eternity without God. So if He would take care of our greatest need, our salvation, how much more will He take care of all the other stuff? Amen? Am I the only one that gets captivated by this stuff? It's the only reason I'm up here. It's the only reason I'm pastoring. Because I believe that God called me. I know that He called me, and I said yes. Didn't happen right away, though. There was some resistance on my part for a while. But God eventually got me where He wanted, and I eventually said yes. Wholeheartedly and completely yes. And I've seen God take me on a journey that I never imagined. How about your life? Can you say amen to that for your life? So, what we see here then is that God controls the Roman emperor's heart, the Roman emperor's thoughts, and the Roman emperor's edicts, right? And he uses this Roman Empire to carry out his goals. That is his plan. And so I think we have here one of the most important biblical principles that we need to understand, and that is that Jehovah is the God who works. Okay, there's a double meaning in that. There used to be a computer company. I'm trying to remember the name of it. It kind of disappeared. AST was the name of it. One of the very first makers of computers. I used to work in at Circuit City. I don't know if you guys remember. They went bankrupt. But they're like Best Buy. And this was in the early 90s. And the company's name was AST. And what they used as a slogan was AST works. Now think about it for a second. AST works. Like when you buy the computer, it works. Right? It actually functions. It performs. But AST works in that when you use it, it works for you. You're able to produce something out of it. Well, in this context of this message that we're looking at today, God works. God's at work, and whatever God works at, works. I don't know if you see that angle that I'm trying to share with you. God works. God is at work. And he moves through human history, and he gets what he wants. So that's what I see here. He has an intention, he has a purpose, he has a plan, he has a design, and there's nothing that's going to stop it. Nobody's going to interfere or hinder it, because he is the sovereign one at the end of the day, or actually at the end of all days. Sovereign, in absolute control of everything. One of the passages in the book of Revelation talk about once the Lord returns and once the millennial reign is completed, the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth, it talks about that he would create a new heaven and a new earth, and that this universe would disappear. They would literally melt away, burn. And there was a study or a commentary that I read one time that said that every single atom, every single neutron, and we're talking about in the micro, every single one are being held together by the glue, if you would. They call it the super glue, the universal glue. Something, what holds an atom from not spinning, those little neutrons from spinning out of, well, that's what a nuclear explosion is. Jesus is the glue that holds everything together, and one day he will speak in the same way that he spoke and nothing became everything. He will also unravel everything, the same word from his mouth. He's in absolute control of every single minute detail in the micro or the macro. The whole universe that we see or don't even see yet, beginning to see more with the advancement of technology, everything will disappear and a new heaven and a new earth will come into its place. That's who we serve. You don't think that he can control or move your life in the direction that he wants it to? And you don't think because he created you that the best place to be is in his will, because that way you will reach your potential and maximize what he created you to be? I want to live in that area of life, where it's fulfilling God's plan for my life individually or for your life. So the question is this morning, when we look at the Christmas story, is, have you submitted to his will? Have you said yes to his plan for your life? That's the question. That's what Christmas drives us to consider. What guides your life? Amen? Or rather, who guides your life? Those are the things that I believe we should be asking. And so it's only in Him that is in Christ. We find our true identity, our true meaning. It's only in Christ where we find our true purpose. And it's only in Christ where we find this hope. Verse 6. Let's look at this real quick. If you go back to verse 6. And while they were there, we see here in verse 6, the time came for her to give birth. So here's Mary. They travel and they had just reached Bethlehem. And it's not coincidental. The time was right that moment. And those of you that are moms know when that time comes, period. All right? I doubt that you could hold it back. I don't know what else to say about it. The time was right, and he was going to give birth. Verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. It is important that the scriptures mention firstborn son because Jesus had to be a firstborn. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You see the humanity of Christ in this. You see that they wrap him in clothing, maybe to keep him warm, maybe to help him settle in. I know a lot of times the moms would wrap him tight enough where they just eventually surrender from and they fall asleep instead of moving around. And they laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There's no room for them in the inn. I know there's been a lot said about the fact that there's no place for them in the inn. Heard many sermons. I want you to observe, first and foremost, that Jesus was not born in a palace. Even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was born in a manger. Some will suggest that he was born in a stable. Some argue, no, he was probably born in a cave. These scenes sometimes of Jesus in a stable may not be accurate. Doesn't matter. At the end of the day, he wasn't born in a palace. And there was no room for him in the inn. I'm sure Mary was aware that the time was near. Her water may have broke. It doesn't say that, but obviously that's the process. We know that. And about getting to Bethlehem on time, before the baby would be born, she's riding on a donkey, most likely. And, this couple must have been tired. We need to put a little bit of flesh and blood onto this, right? And they come into Bethlehem, and I'm sure that they needed like a real nice motel, maybe even a hotel, hotel, motel, Holiday Inn, I don't know, something, right? And as they walk through the town, it doesn't say much, but this is me, and I like to think a little bit more realistically, and everywhere they looked, they saw no vacancy, right? And here they come to this one inn, apparently, that they ran into, and they had hoped to stay there, but there's no room, and they were turned away, they were rejected. Presumably, the innkeeper was probably the one who delivered the bad news to them, and clearly, this innkeeper saw that she was pregnant. I mean, she's probably way out here, pregnant. Clearly, he understood that she probably needed a clean and a warm room to give birth. But he instead, it seems to me that he just stood there at the door and he shook his head and said, "Sorry, there's no place for you, Joseph, Mary, and the baby to be born." Didn't know their names, obviously. I'm saying it as we know. There's no place. There's no room for you. Nothing's available. Put yourself in their shoes. And I think, me, I've always wondered, it must have been a really heartless man to do that. I mean, I'm kind of old school. You know, my parents taught me to open doors for the ladies. At least some common courtesy. I mean, there's this pregnant woman there. In my opinion, whoever was the innkeeper that said no and turned them away, said there's no place for you here. I would have to imagine that he would somehow in his mind think, oh, we need to assist this pregnant woman. And she's discomforted. Obviously, she's like ready to have the baby. You would think that they would want to make it a little easier for her. And so I have a difficult time with this innkeeper. I don't know who he is. Wow, have we come, or has humanity come so far to where there's actually no kindness left? Is this just me, or can you guys kind of understand what I'm trying to say here? Trying to make this real and genuine. Clearly, they could have easily made a space. There's no place. Hey, listen, when family comes from Mexico, and there's a lot of them sometimes, man, they sleep everywhere, right? Am I right? Just put a air mattress on the... When we went up to my parents' house in Dallas, Sam and I slept on the couch. On the couches. My brother David slept in the office. The carpet there with a blown-up mattress. My older brother Dean, because he's the older, he got the bedroom. I mean... You can't make a little space somewhere? Show a little compassion, a little mercy, a little bit of kindness? Right? I mean, after all, the innkeeper doesn't know this, but in this woman's womb was the creator of the universe, and he was coming to be born in human form, and the innkeeper was too busy at that time of the day. Obviously, there's no more room, so I'm sure there's a lot of guests, and he couldn't find a shelter for them. I'm gonna ask myself the question as to why. Why didn't he have a heart to consider giving a place to Mary? I mean, it's so easy. We could vilify this man as wicked. We could probably come to that conclusion. There's something wrong with his heart, I think. There's something wrong with him, and he's not able to, you know. But then let's look at some other things. Maybe he's just really busy. No? Maybe he was just really busy, preoccupied. Maybe he's actually counting the money. I mean, it was a busy night. The place was full. You know, I'm a businessman. This here is a business. Yeah. While the business of the Lord, the birth of his son, is not even come into the mind of this innkeeper. You know, some of you may be thinking, well, I don't know, I think you're probably paying a little bit too much to this, Pastor. No, I'm not. I want to know why there was no room and no place in the heart. Forget about the space, the room or a place to stay. I'm talking about in the heart of this man, right? And it reminds me of our country today. You know, you might say, well, man, that's a pretty big leap, Pastor. No, we don't have any time to seek God. You know what I'm observing lately as I talk to people? You know, we can invite people to church and their reply is, we're just too busy. We've got too much to do, especially during the holiday season. And we might say, well, why don't you come to church with us on Christmas, the 24th? Go ahead and invite somebody. Try it out. Do this with me. Go and invite your friends. Go and invite your neighbors. Go and invite people you work with to come to the 24th and see if what I'm saying is not true. And hopefully there will be some that will say yes. But, you know, people will reply, and I've heard it often said, and forget about the fact that it's just a Christmas service, any service. It's a nice idea. Thank you, Bob. But we're going to go to a play or, you know, the movie James Bond's No Time to Die has just been released. It's a 2.5 hour long movie. I'm going to go see that instead. We just got a lot more shopping to do, of course. It's Christmas, you know, better to give than it is to receive. You know, quoting from the Bible. And so everybody has, you know, I got some other commitment, right? And it reminds me of the psalmist when we look at Psalms 10:4, where he says, in all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Speaking about sinful man. So in this world we live in, even on the very day that's set aside to celebrate the birth of Christ, there's no time for him. There's nothing left. No room on a schedule. You guys probably never heard of the DJ Rick Dees. He's on 102.7. Okay, you're aging yourself. He used to have this little comment. He had his little comment in Spanish because, you know, he's in L.A. He's one of the big DJs. Yo no tengo tiempo para ti. He used to say that all the time. I don't have any time for you. And so maybe that was the innkeeper's problem. Maybe it was money. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he didn't have time on his schedule. But what I'm trying to say is that there's no time for us to be kind anymore. Or well, there's no time for faith. There's no room in the inn. But the question that I want to really ask you is, is there room in your heart for Christ? That's the bottom line. Is there room in your heart for Christ? Because the book of Revelation says that he knocks on the door of our heart. And that if we, and I'm paraphrasing, if we were to invite him in, he says that he would come and dine with us, fellowship with us. And the interesting part about that passage in the book of Revelation is it used so many times in altar calls. Just Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Come in, let him into your heart. But the sad part about that message, it's not to sinful, the sinful world. He's writing that message to the church. That was a message to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Not to lost and sinful man. It was to the church. Has the church any room in their hearts for Christ? Anyway, the road to Calvary begins with the truth that man doesn't have any room in their heart for Christ when they're preoccupied with the things of this world and looking always on the outside and what's going on and never looking on the inside at the condition of their hearts. 2 Corinthians 2:8-9 tells us this, and this is the most amazing thing, I think, which ties into the story of the good news of Christmas, and it's this: because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was rich, yet out of love for you, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. You see, this having no place in the inn is proof that Mary and Joseph were poor. And there's another piece of evidence in the Bible that proves that they were poor, because when they went to the temple to make a sacrifice, they offered a turtle dove instead of a lamb. And that was an option for, if you were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, you could take a turtle dove. It was a bird. They were poor. He was born not in a palace, but he was born of humble, poor parents. He became poor, yet although he were rich, because all of the riches of heaven are his, he left that so that he could become poor, so that we could become rich through the salvation that he would secure for us at Calvary's cross. Isn't that amazing? This is your Lord. When there was not a kind heart to receive him, his heart was full of kindness to receive us in our sinful condition. Never to reject as many as come, I will in no way reject. If you come, he will not reject you. So the question then is, do you have room for Christ in your heart today? This is the Christmas message. I'm so glad that on a personal level, I have room in my heart for Christ, but also you. My prayer is that that's true for you, that you have room in your heart for Christ. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, we can take this sermon, Lord, and these words, and we can analyze them, we can break them down, and we can try and see, put a little bit of reality to them. This is amazing what occurred and why. Jesus could have easily, because of who he was, bought himself, and obviously he's a baby, but easily could have made provision for his parents to be able to go to the Ritz-Carlton of Bethlehem and have a suite. But instead, we see his humility, and we see his poverty, and we see what he was willing to do, how he reduced himself from his throne in heaven to a manger with the sole goal and purpose of becoming the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He became like us so that we who were lost could be received into his kingdom if we would only have our faith placed in what he did at Calvary's cross. We thank you, Father. My prayer is that if there's someone here today that has never opened their hearts to Christ, that they would do so right now. Right there in the privacy of their hearts, the little spark of faith would be able to cry out and confess, I believe. I believe in what Jesus did for me as a sinner. I receive him into my heart. That's my prayer, Lord. If someone has never done that, that they would do so at this very moment. And you see it. You see it, what's going on in our hearts, Lord. And our prayer, Lord, is that we would receive him. And by doing so, we become part of the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for such a great hope that we find in the good news of Christmas. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.